Have you turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 21. We'll press on with the hour and a half message we have in store for you. Hey, listen, we're feeding you. I can take all my time I want, but it won't take very long. We're going to just do the first 8 verses here of Revelation 21. It is exciting to finally arrive at the part of the book of Revelation that is fun to preach. Some of it is kind of hard, and it's challenging. It's truth, and so it needs to be done, and it is done with conviction that everything we have read and studied is absolutely true. But there is a great deal of joy involved in the first part of Revelation 21 and how the book ends. So I want to read the first 8 verses, and then we will ask the Lord to guide our time. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer existed. I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne, "Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. They will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer because the previous things have passed away." Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And he also said, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give water as a gift to the thirsty from the spring of life. And the victor will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowards, unbelievers, vile, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Well, let's pray. Lord, just guide our study this morning as we work through the text here in Revelation 21 and help us to see what is here and what you have for us in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, we've broken the passage down into its component parts, and I think that first thing we look at is Roman numeral 1, that a new eternity requires a new home, because we've turned a chapter literally in terms of what the book of Revelation is telling us, and the old order has gone away, and all things now have become dramatically new. And so this new creation, this new eternity requires a new creation for it to exist or be a part of. And the first thing he tells us is our point A, that heaven and earth are replaced. This new heaven and this new earth are introduced to replace the old one, which is worn out and corrupt, understanding that that is necessary for it to be replaced because the old earth was placed under a curse. We see the connecting links here in the book of Revelation between the Old Testament and the New. The Old Testament revealing to us and telling us that the earth was placed under a curse as a result of sin, and the whole earth was impacted by that. Thus, the thorns and the weeds that grow out of the ground and the dog-eat-dog world of the animal kingdom. Paul says that even the animals, the nature itself is groaning for its redemption, is being released from the curse. So there is a new heaven and a new earth. All of that which has gone on before is gone. It has passed away. It is no longer there. And he goes on and he says, "And the sea no longer existed." That's interesting. The sea has been removed. Well, one of the things that we recognize probably is likely that prior to the time of Noah, there really wasn't a sea on the earth. The book of Genesis again tells us that the water came out of the ground. And so the sea, and the introduction of the sea, became a symbolism and a type for the division of humanity that had existed from the time of Adam and Eve because there were those who were the people of the Lord who followed him and obeyed him, and those who were the people of rebellion who rejected him and went their own way. And there was always a difference, and the typology of the Bible begins to use this language of the earth and the sea, the earth representing those who are standing with God, and often refers to the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament, and the sea referring to the mass of humanity that did not, often referring to the Gentiles in the Old Testament. But now, if there is anything to be taken out of verse 1 with the sea being removed, it is this, that there is no longer any distinction between those who are in this new heaven and this new earth who are here in chapter 1, because everyone belongs to the living God. Everyone is a part of his family. Everyone is there, has been redeemed, and is part of the living legacy of God Almighty. We recognize that because in chapter 20, we were told what happens to all of those who did not come through Jesus Christ. To those whose names were not in the Lamb's Book of Life, they went into the lake of fire. The only ones left are those who are part of the family of God. And then he says, in verse 2, I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. If you want to look at the second part of this chapter, you can drop down to the definition and the explanation of the New Jerusalem, verses 9 and following. But look down at verse 16. And it says, the city is laid out in a square. Its length and width are the same, and it is measured with a rod at 12,000 stadia. Its length, width, and height are all equal. It is 12,000 stadia. Well, you probably are not up to speed on what a stadia is. I'll convert it for you. It's about 1,400 miles on a side. So the New Jerusalem, if one corner were here in Centralia, for you to take a walk, simply down one wall to the other side of Jerusalem, you'd have to go to Anchorage, Alaska. It is one big city, and it is that high as well. And we're going to get into that as we get to that part of Revelation 21, but this new Jerusalem is brought down out of heaven. So we have a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. Everything is new. What the passage is saying to us is that that whole old order is completely done. All things are new. For those who belong to Jesus Christ, to those who are coming by way of the finished work of the Lamb of God, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life that he talked about at the end of chapter 20. Looking at the second part then, this life in the new eternity, what's it all about? It's fellowship, intimate fellowship with God himself. Verse 3 says this, that I heard a loud voice from the throne. I don't know why it's a loud voice unless he just wanted to make sure John got every word of it. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. So our first point under number 2, God dwells with mankind. He dwells You and I are familiar with a number of places in the Old Testament where God made provision for mankind. They're called these appearances of God. Theophanies is the word that theologians use, but they're views of God. And one of them is Moses when he's speaking to the burning bush, and the burning bush is speaking to him. It's God's presence speaking and addressing and giving instructions to Moses. That's followed up also by another theophany when the Lord appeared before the children of Israel to lead them through the wilderness with a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day. And he used the fire and the cloud to protect his people, and his presence was with them in this theophany. And then we see the Lord himself coming and being with us in the flesh. So those who were alive in the time of Jesus Christ were literally in the very presence of God as he was with them. But all of this was secondary to what was realized in the garden before the fall of Adam and Eve. Because in the garden before the fall of Adam and Eve, the two of them were in fellowship with God who walked with them in the garden in his eternal state with him. And so everything is being made new. Everything is being restored. Everything is being brought back. Even the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is a reign like his earthly reign, his resurrected body for sure. But there's a distinction drawn between the reign of the Lord in the thousand-year period we saw in chapter 20 and what he describes here when he says his dwelling is with men and he will live with them and they will be his people and God himself will be their God. And so he dwells with us. That brief description that we saw before the curse of the earth when God would walk with Adam and Eve in the garden is the experience that these are being described in Revelation chapter 21. Everything is changing. It's all brand new. It's exciting to see what the Lord has in store for those that love him. And he goes on to say in verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will no longer exist. The curse, point B, is removed. That which was declared in the garden and put upon the earth is forever banished and is forever gone. He removes the curse. Why? Because it has been paid. The consequence of their behavior has been addressed by the work of Jesus Christ. And the result is that everyone is set free from the curse. Death is no more. Even death existed during the millennial period. So to understand everything that the book of Revelation is telling us, we understand that there's coming this millennial reign, which will be unique in terms of things that are experienced there, because the Lord Jesus is ruling from Jerusalem. But it is not the season that is without the consequences of the curse, and that those who are born during the millennial period will have a mortal life, and they will live a long life, but they will ultimately die because the curse is not ended until here, not the end of the white throne judgment. And so when that curse is gone, everything changes. He says not only will death no longer exist, but grief and crying and pain will exist no longer because the previous things have passed away. No grief. No grief. You know, grief comes in a variety of different ways. Sometimes grief comes just because life deals us a hard blow. We lose a loved one, or we suffer some setback that was not of our own making. It just cuts us to the core because of the grief. And then sometimes the grief is of our own making. We've made a decision that we knew we shouldn't have done, and then we start to reap the consequences of that, and we feel the grief of that. And he says, whether that grief is your fault or not, there is no more grief. There's a crying that sometimes is the crying due to suffering, the crying that is a consequence of losing a loved one, of the mourn of that. And sometimes the crying is because of pain, the reality of it, maybe chronic back or a chronic health issue that produces a lot of pain, and there can be crying going with that. There's a lot of ways that affects our life, but he says there's no more crying because there's no more pain. And pain, he says, it can also be a physical pain, or it could be an emotional pain, something that we just are carrying because of the agony of it all. There isn't a person in this room that hasn't experienced some of this grief or crying or pain. And he says to those who are in Christ, they will exist no longer. They're gone. And what he is doing is he he is establishing a new heaven and a new earth, and the curse is gone. And there's no death, no sorrow, no pain, no crying. And then he says in the third part, the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And he also said, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." So the Lord is able to make all things new. He is the one who makes it new. It is the same word, actually, that is used in 2 Corinthians when Paul describes us as new creations. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is made new. Because when you are in Jesus Christ, you become that new creation. And the Lord, seated on the throne, said, "I am making everything new. Write this stuff down. It is faithful and it is true." If the thoughts of your mind are thinking, "Well, this all sounds like kind of pie in the sky, wishful thinking, hoping that it is," believe me, when the Lord says it is faithful and it is true, this is exactly how it's going to come down. There is a new heaven and a new earth, and a new Jerusalem that is being prepared. And he is going to bring about a restoration of everything that was intended in his initial creation in the first place. But the difference will be that we will all be delivered from the curse that came upon that because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he says to us, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega." That is the A and the Z. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last. It's the same thing as saying in the English language, "I am the A and I am the Z. I am the beginning and the end. I encompass it all. I am over all of it." Only God could possibly create an eternity and then have a period of time that lasts thousands of years and then follow that up with another eternity. But he is doing that. He is creating that because he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is in authority over all time and all space. And he is creating this new eternity where his loved ones are going to dwell in fellowship with him. And they will be free from the curse. And there will be no more death and no more crying and no more suffering. And I will give, he says in verse 6, the water as a gift to the thirsty from the spring of life. There will be no dying. There will be no suffering. There will be no consequence of it. And he says in verse 7, the victor will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The victor. Who is the victor? Well, that's our last point. The victor is the one who has confessed his need. The victor is the one who simply acknowledges, "Lord, I need help. I am a liar. I am immoral. I am a fighter. I don't even measure up to my own expectations for the kind of person that I should be. My thought life can run wild. My behavior can run wild. I am not deserving of the reward that you have for those that belong to you. Who am I but a sinner before a holy God?" And when you confess, when you are willing to humble your own heart and acknowledge that you need a Savior, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is ready to take you as his own. And his work on Calvary's cross is substituted for you so that your sins are forgiven. And his righteousness, which is pure in eternity, is poured into you. And your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you are a part of this. The only thing that distinguishes these here at the bottom of the list, he said, some are cowards and unbelievers and vile murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The only thing that separates us from these that are here. The only thing that separates those who are in the lake of fire from those who are in the Lamb's Book of Life is the humility to say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I need a Savior. I cannot do it. It is arrogance and pride that says, no, I will figure this out on my own. I will clean up my own life. I will take care of it internally. I just need another few days to get another run at it because I can figure this out if I just have a little more time. Hold on, Lord. I don't need you. I'm going to do this myself. That arrogance leads you to death. I'm here to tell you, my friends, every person in this room who has given their heart to Jesus Christ, it begins with a statement of humility. I need a Savior. I am perfectly willing to admit that I am far from a perfect human being. I've done a lot of things in my life about which I am ashamed. And there may be some of you sitting here thinking you couldn't have one-tenth the list I do. I don't care how long your list is or what you've done. That's not the point. Point is like, it's like a chain. Is a chain broken if just one link's broken? And so when you've broken the law of God, you've broken his chain. It doesn't matter if you've broken 50 links or one link, it's still a broken chain. And we're all the broken chains. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's it is accepted from that. No one. We all are in need. Now the victory comes with the humility in your heart that says to the Lord, I confess my need. I am what you said I am, Lord. I acknowledge it, and I ask for your Savior to rescue me. If you've never done that, I cannot find a way to tell you of a decision that is more important for you than all the decisions you will ever make. It is more important than who you marry. It's more important than where you go to school or your career choice or what color toothbrush you buy. It is the most important decision you will ever make. It's this decision right here because it's life or death. Is death to go your own way and in the hardness of your heart to say, I'm just going to figure this out on my own. And it is life to humble yourself and say before a holy God, you are right. I am a sinner and I need a Savior and I thank you for Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, my friend, please make today the day you make that decision because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. No one here, those of you will even be alive tomorrow. It's a crazy world we live in. And so make that decision to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that makes us thankful and why we sing with such enthusiasm is because we that recognize that we have in Jesus Christ life itself. And we believe every word said here, that there is a lake of fire for those who rebel, and that there is a new heaven and a new earth, and the promise that everything is made new, and there will be no death, no suffering, no crying, no pain, not in the new heaven and the new earth that God has in store for those who come through Christ. Lord God, I just pray for anyone today who has not made that decision, that they would be enough honest with themselves to realize that it is their own pride that keeps them from doing so. Their own arrogance that just says, no, they'll figure it out on their own. Lord, I thank you for the path that you've chosen for every one of us to take. That in order to come to you, we must first of all acknowledge that we need help, that we need a Savior. And so, Lord, I just pray for those that have not made that decision. before this day is done and will call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for the work that you are doing in all of our lives as you're making us more and more like yourself. Thank you for that. Thank you for the faithfulness you have to take us